He chose the cross. Amen. What a wonderful God we serve. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He chose the cross. Where would we be were it not for the cross of Jesus Christ? Good evening, everybody. Good evening, everybody. It's good to be here again tonight as we come to the last evening of our time of sharing and growth with you. And I would be awfully, dreadfully remiss if I did not call time out to express deepest appreciation and gratitude to your leaders here, Pastor Weeb, Pastor Hall, and others, the entire pastoral staff, Nebby Schwartz, the administrative assistant to the administrators, for all of the work that she did in getting us here and attending to all the details of our trip. My good friend, Pastor Ali, and his family and the others that we met while we were here. We leave Alberta with fond memories and lasting friendships. Thank you for opening your hearts to my good wife and me, and for loving us the last few days that we were here, the last week, actually. We leave tonight after this presentation to go back to Calgary, and we fly out on tomorrow morning back to Bering Springs, Michigan. It appears that while we were here, they were there roasting, baking. And so we enjoy the good weather here. Good timing. Excellent timing. Hopefully by the time we get there on tomorrow evening, they are anticipating a break in the heat wave. Perfect timing. We have had a wonderful time, and we were able to experience the full spectrum of weather here in Alberta, all but the snow. Last weekend it was cold, up and down, up and down. Today warm, so it's good. At least I can say it does get warm in Alberta. Oh, we experienced that today. The only thing we did not experience was the snow, and we're not complaining about that. Amen. So thank you again. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Each and every one of you for what you have done, to what you did to make our stay meaningful and memorable. Amen. Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter. Reading verses 1 through 6. Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter. Beginning at verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, this is John the Baptist, heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to all the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." I want to go back to the question posed in verse 3. The question of John the Baptist. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? I particularly am drawn to the King James Version translation. Art thou he who was to come, or do we look for another? The title of our message this evening is, Do We Look for Another? Shall we pray? Father God, again, as we open our hearts tonight, we pray that you will fill us with your word, which will be meet in due season and will bring forth repentance and commitment in us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. He was a child of promise, born in Judea to parents who were advanced in age. In fact, when the angel Gabriel instructed the old man Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth that Elizabeth was going to conceive and bring forth a child, it was such surprising and improbable news that Elizabeth waxed incredulous and mistrusting. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And we can begin all the way back at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Ellen White says that the birth of John the Baptist, like that of Isaac, was to teach a great spiritual truth. That truth was and is that with man some things may be impossible. But with God, I declare, with God, all things are possible. Ladies, I don't care how advanced in age you may be. And men, I don't care how over the hill you may be. Hello, somebody. If God says you're going to have a baby, order the bassinet, order the crib. Because our God is an awesome God. Come on, talk to me. Our God can do anything. I see some of these ladies looking at their husbands wistfully. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns with power on high. Can I hear somebody say amen? Now, the angel was quite specific as to, incidentally, let me just interject here. Because Zacharias doubted, he was smitten with dumbness. He became dumb. And he remained dumb until after the child was born. I think there is a lesson in that for us. And that lesson simply might be those of us who believe ought to speak. Those who doubt should keep their mouths shut. Now, the angel was quite specific as to what manner of child this was going to be. He would be called John. He would lead an abstemious life. He would not eat flesh. He would not drink strong drink. There were some things he would stay away from. And there were some things he would do. The Holy Spirit would be upon him from the time of his birth. Ellen White says that's how John grew up. He went out into the wilderness from a very early age. And she says he got his education out there in the wilderness, that he would take a rock for his pillow. And he would prop up his head against that rock at night. And he would watch up at the stars. And he would remember the promise made to Abraham. And he would see the sun come up in the morning. And he would watch as the sun gilded the skies. And he would wonder about the Son of Righteousness rising in the skies. That is how he got his education. He went out there eating nothing but wild locusts and drinking nothing but honey. All of that had been predicted and had been prophesied by the angel of the Lord God. Now in time, John began to preach. Turn to chapter 3 of Luke and let's pick it up at verse number 2. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 2, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. Verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The people asked. Verse 11, John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Verse 11, then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Ladies and gentlemen, as we read this passage, we are driven to conclude that John the Baptist, out there in the wilderness, engaged in passionate, pointed, purposeful, prophetic preaching. John called sin by its right name. He preached a gospel that challenged men and women to abort their sinful ways and to turn their hearts and lives over to Jesus Christ. John was not concerned about what folk thought about him or his preaching. He called it as he saw it. And he preached what the Lord had placed in his heart and upon his lips. That's the kind of preaching we need today. That's the kind of preaching that we need as we near the end of time. This is a special church that God raised up. This church that was organized 150 years ago. And ladies and gentlemen, as we near the end of time, God is looking for preachers and elders and members who will preach a passionate, pointed, purposeful, prophetic gospel. Can I hear somebody say amen? But nowadays, we're getting more anthropomorphic preaching than Christocentric preaching. Nowadays, they used to be a time when we had giants in the pulpit. Now we have pulpit pygmies. Pulpit pygmies who purvey platitudes for a price. Now we have homiletical hitchhikers who will thumb their way to the pulpit and from the pulpit. Ladies and gentlemen, we need prophetic preaching today. And there's a myth or there's a lie out there in the land that we've got to tame down our preaching to attract people to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. No, this is no time for tame, tepid preaching. This is time for a prophetic word. A word that will call men and women from where they are to the foot of the cross. It is true. It is true. It is true. As Ellen White says, that God or Jesus Christ hates sin. Yes, he hates sin. But thanks be to God, he loves the sinner. And where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. So let's lift up the trumpet. Loud let it ring. Let's preach the gospel that Jesus Christ has given to us. And let's not make no apologies for preaching a straight, pointed prophetic word. Can I hear somebody say amen? This is no time to water down the gospel so that it may be accepted by others. And we have some preachers, you know, who listen to these tapes and DVDs of other preachers and try to mimic them. They want to preach like them. Hello. I don't want to preach like anybody but a Seventh-day Adventist preacher. I don't want to preach like this. Don't get me wrong. They say some good things. And we can extrapolate now and then from them. But we are a remnant. And we have a special word. And they have not been entrusted the gospel that we have been entrusted. The gospel, the three angels' messages. You're kind of getting quiet on me out there. But this is an Adventist camp meeting. Come on, say amen. And we've got to lift up Adventist preaching and the word. Because God has called us. And he's looking for a plain, pointed word from us. Can I hear somebody say amen? Amen. So John did not sugarcoat the gospel. John didn't water down the gospel. Look what he said. Ye brood of vipers. Who warned you? Who warned you? Now, you would think that with that kind of preaching, his influence plummeted. The reverse actually took place. Look at verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. Ellen White says that for a time, because of his preaching, because he walked a straight and narrow line, because of that, for a while, his voice was the most influential voice in the land. And that if John had only declared himself to be the Messiah, she says, priests and people would have flocked to his standard. If John the Baptist had only said, I am he, everybody would have accepted him. You know, you've got to be careful when you have that kind of power and influence. The Lord knows he cannot trust some of us with that power and influence. John knew, however, his role. John chapter 1, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And then John chapter 3, verses 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was baptizing at Aen near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everybody's going to him. To this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from above. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. I am not the Christ. They tried to make John the Christ. He said, not me. I am not the Christ. Again, the Lord knows he can't trust some of us with that kind of power and influence. You know how we get. You don't even have to put some of us in charge for us to walk around as though we own the place. Just make some of us deputy vice assistant. And we walk around as though we own the place. Just entrust some of us, just entrust some keys to some of us. I'm talking about churches now. I had a seminarian who graduated some time ago. He called me. He said, Pastor Jones, or Dr. Jones, you know, you guys taught us all kinds of highfalutin theology up there at the seminary. You need to develop a theology of the keys. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, I'm having a problem down here in my church in Texas over keys. over keys. This reminds me, Reader's Digest, you know, they have this thing, campus comedy. You get a little money for sending in little quips. I read recently this lady said she had a son at the University of Pennsylvania, where the pastor and his son called her up and said, "Mom, I got a promotion on my job." He was working in the lab. "I got a promotion on my job." She said, "Yeah, congratulations. How much more are you earning an hour? Did you go from 6 to 8 or 10? He said, "No, I'm earning the same thing." She said, "Well, how in the world did you get a promotion?" He said, "Mom, I got more keys." John refused and resisted the call of the brethren to make himself top dog. He said, "No, not I, but Christ. Be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ. I must decrease. He must increase." He had the most influential voice in the land. If he had only declared himself to be the Messiah, priests and princes would have flocked to his standard. I just shared with you that he preached a passionate, pointed, purposeful, prophetic word. But you know, if prophetic preaching will get you in trouble. Prophetic preaching will get you in trouble. You see, John called sin by its name. He did not sanitize the gospel, the word that he had from God. He did not make it sanguine. He did not fix it up. Sometimes we fix it up, Brother President, based on who we see walking in. You see, we may have been thinking of going down this path. We see Sister So-and-so, Brother So-and-so, and they are tremendous givers, donors to the church. And so we got to shift gear. Not so with John. You know, John used to preach out in the desert. One day, Herod, in his gold rim-plated chariot, decided he was going to go out to the tent out in the desert to hear evangelist John. You know, it's dangerous to go to listen to the man of God or the woman of God, because you never know what you're going to hear. You never know what you are going to hear. So Herod made the mistake of going to hear the man of God. Luke chapter 3 verse 19. "But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison." Herod went out there to hear the preacher. And that night the preacher preached the word that spoke directly to Herod, who was having an affair with Herodias, his brother's wife. He didn't change the word. Big shot Herod was there, but he rebuked him. That's prophetic preaching. That's prophetic preaching, but that's preaching that will get you in trouble. And something got into the heart of Herod, and Herod decided to fly right. and to walk straight. So when Herod got home that night, he decided to dispatch an email to Herodias. Herodias, it was good while it lasted. I want you to know I really cared for you. But guess what? Herodias, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. So, sweetheart, you've got to go. You got to go. Just here, the servant of the Lord helps us out, Brother President. She says that for a while, Herod sought to break the chains of lust that bound him. But the more he tried, I'm quoting from the spirit of prophecy now, these are of ages, the more he tried, the more Herodias fastened him in her toils. The brother wanted to fly right, but Herodias would not let go. The more he tried, the more she fastened him in her toils. All of a sudden, it's gotten very quiet up in here. Am I? Kind of quiet in here all of a sudden. The more he tried, the more she fastened him. After a while, she said to Herodias, you know what? Throw that brother in jail. And it was while he was in jail that he got a little discouraged. He got a little discouraged and sent this question of doubt and despair. Art thou he who should come? Or do we look for another? Now, let me underscore something here. Let me underscore the folly of John's question. Remember now, John was the first cousin of Jesus. John knew who Jesus was. Furthermore, at Jesus' baptism, Ellen White again is very instructive here for what she says, that John, as Jesus came to him to be baptized, he heard Jesus pray for strength from on high. He heard Jesus pray for proof that the Father was with him. He heard Jesus pray for power to engage in transformational ministry. He heard Jesus pray for all those things. She says when Jesus prayed that prayer, that the angel Gabriel up in heaven moved to answer the prayer of Jesus. But she says that God the Father said to Gabriel, step back. I have never heard a prayer like that before, and I'll never hear a prayer like that again. So she said, God the Father pulled back the windows of heaven, and through the shaft came the light from around the throne of God. And that light came down, and then the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. And God the Father declared, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John heard it. John saw it. John experienced it. If there was anybody on earth at that time who knew or should have known that Jesus was the Son of God, it was John. Yet here he is asking the question, art thou he who should come? Or do we look for somebody else?
Have you ever been there? Have you ever doubted Jesus in your life? Have you ever questioned God's dealings with you? God's ways with you? Ladies and gentlemen, I want to submit to you tonight. If John, who heard, who saw, could doubt, so can you. So can me. Art thou he who should come? Or do we look for another? You see, John had never been in a closed up place before, even physically. He had been used to being out there in the wilderness. He has his brother locked up in jail. And it's rough being in jail. It's tough being in jail. Is there anybody here who's ever been in jail? Well, Brother President, Brother Vice President, I got a confession to make. I've been in jail. And there was silence in heaven. You know, when I finished the seminary, my first pastoral assignment was in a place, Buffalo, New York, near the Canadian border. The senior pastor had a radio program every Friday. I'd go bring the engineer back to the house. We'd put the program together. One Friday afternoon, we're driving back to the house. I got pulled over by this cop. I know I'm fine. My car is registered, no problem. He comes to the window. License registration, please. I give him my license, my registration. I know I'm fine. I've never broken the law. He goes back to the squad car, comes back. Are you Mr. Jones? Yes. He says, well, you're going to have to come go with me. I said, why? He said, I just ran your numbers here, and I see where you are wanted in the state of North Carolina for bank robbery. You're laughing now. It was no laugh. It was a Friday afternoon to about 1 o'clock. He said, you're wanted in the state of North Carolina for bankrupt. I said, sir, this is a terrible, awful mistake. He said, that's what they all say. So you got to go with me. Can this guy drive? He has to drive the car for you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know. I will be the first to admit that I do not have the face of a saint. But is this the face of a bank robber? He takes me down to the precinct house, fingerprints me, takes my mugshot, then puts me in this cell. Cold. Buffalo is a cold place. Nothing takes my shoelaces, takes everything. There in that cell, nothing but a commode and a wooden bench. He says, you're going to be extradited to North Carolina. Forgot to mention, I had never been to North Carolina in my life. Never. I had never set foot in the place. Well, I was in there for 3 hours. They finally gave me my telephone call. I called the senior pastor. He said, don't worry about it. He came down, raised a ruckus. I could hear his voice down the hall. We're going to sue you. We're going to report this to this, that, the other. Finally, after 3 hours, they said, well, we're waiting to hear from North Carolina. We haven't heard from them. If they want you, they're going to have to come for you. We're going to let you go. He said, Jones, this is nothing but harassment. We're going to have to sue them. I was just so happy to get out of there. I had never set foot. Sometime later, I was on this trip, this choir from our church going to Florida. You know, I have to go through North Carolina to get to Florida. Guess what? I told the bus driver, go around North Carolina. Don't want to take any chances. So I have a little idea of John being in prison for nothing at all. Nothing at all. Yet it underscores again that when you walk with Jesus, sometimes we think it's going to be a bed of roses. Ellen White says, what really got John down was knowing that Jesus had the power to spring him from prison, but that Jesus did nothing. Hello? What do you do when you know that God can heal your spouse? When you get that diagnosis, cancer. Art thou he who should come? Or do we look for another? What happens when things don't work out the way you want them to work out? What happens when all your life you've been vegan? Never touch meat, chicken, curry goat. Nothing all your life. And yet, the doctor says we've seen a mass and it doesn't look good. Art thou he who should come? Or do we look for another? Do you give up on God? Do you give up on Jesus? Do you stop walking with him? Do you go a-whoring after other gods? Art thou he who should come? Oh, do I give up on this church and join another church, or give up on church altogether? What happens when your spouse, you've been faithful all your life, and your wife, spouse says, I need some space. I need some room. I need to flap my wings. Art thou he who should come? Or do we look for another? You've been faithful returning your tithes and your offerings, and yet you get laid off. You lose your job. Art thou he who should come? Or do we look for another? Pastors, church workers, you've been faithful. You work hard. Workers meeting, you're the first one here. Putting up the tents, patrolling the grounds, yet the brethren jerk you around. Art thou he who should come? Or do I say, you know what, maybe I need to go into counseling. Do we look for another? You've been faithful. You give birth to a child with physical deformities. How do you explain that? Art thou he who should come? Or do we look for another? It actually got worse for John. John ultimately lost his head. You lose your head for standing up for right, for principle, for the right thing. Everybody else turned their heads. Everybody else compromised. You stood firm. Then you became the odd person out. You lose your head over it. Your position, your job, your this, your that. Art thou he who should come? Or do we look for another? Ladies and gentlemen, the walk with God is a walk through prisons, valleys, dark days, long tunnels. It's not a cakewalk. Your faith is going to be tested and tried. There are times you're going to doubt that Jesus is who he claims to be. And I submit to you tonight, if John the Baptist, the blood relation of Jesus, and the one who heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son," could doubt, then where does that leave you and me? My time is up. There's a concert. I'm reminded of this boy who had a role to play in a school production. He had two words for the president to say. He is. He is. Then other children would come in, he's this, he's that. But his two words were, he is. So day in and day out, he practiced his two-word line. He is. He'd get there before the mirror. He is. He is. He is. He is. He is. Day in and day out, he had his two-word line down pat. The day before the performance, the rendition came, there he was on the rostrum, on the stage. A sea of upturned faces looking at him, fastened on him. The time came for him to say his two lines. His one line, sorry, his two words. But those upturned faces struck terror in his heart. He went blank. Blank. He opened his mouth. His mother in the audience. A deafening silence. Finally, the words came back to him. But brother pastor, instead of saying confidently and triumphantly, he is, fear still gripping him, he sheepishly mustered, "Is he?" Is he? Ladies and gentlemen, as I leave tonight, my counsel, my admonition to you is, don't forget that he is. He is God of God, Lord of lords, King of kings. He is Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. He is. I don't care where that walk with him takes you. He is. He is. Adam said he is my tree of life. Moses said he is my rock. Solomon said he is my wisdom. Daniel said he's my ancient of days. David said he is my shepherd. Joseph said he is my dream. Hosea said he's my forgiveness. John said he's Alpha and Omega. He is. What is he to you tonight? I know what he is to me. A burden bearer. And a heart fixer, and a mind regulator, and a shock absorber, and a disease killer, and a problem solver, and a painkiller. He is! He is! And I don't care what dungeon I may be in, today, tomorrow, next year, year after, I'm going to stick with Jesus. Do I look for another? No, no, no. I've tried Jesus and I've discovered that Jesus is enough. He may not come when I want him to come, but he is always on time. And he comes with exactly what I need. Do we look for another? No, 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 no. I'm sticking with Jesus. I'm going to walk with him and follow him all the way. In the good times, walk with him. In the bad times, walk with him. Sun high in the heavens, walk with him. Dark as midnight, walk with him. Big bank account, walk with him. Can't change a dime, walk with him. Robber's health, walk with him. On your deathbed, walk with him. Robber's health, walk with him. Heading to the grave, walk with him. Jesus. Jesus. I'm going to stick with him. I can understand why John doubted. I can understand why some of you doubt. But I'm going to stick with Jesus. I'm switching gears now. I'm ending. Do we look for another? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The same one who came the first time is coming back the second time. Do we look for another? No. I'm looking for the same Jesus. Come on, say amen, somebody. You see that? And the last time I saw him, he was an old rugged cross. But the next time I see him, he's going to be on a white horse. The last time I saw him, his feet were nailed to the upright. But the next time I see him, the earth will have become his footstool. The last time I saw him, his eyes looked tired and lonely. But the next time I see him, they'll be like a flaming fire. The last time I saw him, his hands clutched dusty iron spikes. But the next time I see him, they'll be clutching a golden scepter. The last time I saw him, he had a thief on either side of him. But the next time I see him, he'll be surrounded by the angelic host. The last time I saw him, he had a crown of thorns on his head. But the next time I see him, he'll be wearing a royal diadem. The last time I saw him, his lips quivered. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But the next time I see him, he'll be saying, to the north, give up. To the south, hold not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. The last time I saw him, evil men shouted at him, if you were Jesus, come down from the cross. But the next time I see him, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is Lord. Do we look for another? No, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you, will so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Do we look for another? No! I'm sticking with Jesus. My wife and I, we've got to leave you just about now. But I want you to make me a promise. When he comes and we shall have finished our walk with him and we go home with him, on the first day, I want to spend some time with him. On the second day, I want to spend some time with my parents and siblings and other relatives. On the third day, I want to meet you. I want to meet you around the tree of life. Who wants to promise me that you'll meet me on the third day? No. Wait. Don't look for me the first day. Don't look for me the second day. The third day. If you want to promise me that you will meet me at the tree of life on the third day, stand to your feet right now.